He is risen. Nice to see you all here on this beautiful Colorado morning. And I think today you're going to hear something different than you've heard before, maybe. Today the question is, you saw in your bulletin, Jesus or Jurassic Park? Which will you choose? You know, you were born one day. You walked and talked. You entered kindergarten. Maybe you went to elementary school. Maybe you went to high school. Maybe you went to college. You played sports. You cheered on your favorite teams. You got a job. You got married. You had kids. You retired. Then you died. The question is, if you died today, where would you be tonight? You know, where you would be depends on what you believe in and what you trust in. And today I'm here to pose a question. Do you believe in Jesus or do you believe in Jurassic Park? Now, what do I mean by this? You see, if you accept Jesus, then you accept God. You accept the Bible. You accept that there's a heaven and there's a hell and there's a life after death. But if you accept Jurassic Park, you accept evolution. You accept that this, what we see here, is all there is. There's no heaven, there's no hell, and there's no life after death. You see, Jesus, that's the God route. Jurassic Park, that's the evolution route. See, there's no middle ground. Either Jesus is true or Jurassic Park is true. They both can't be true. I'm here today to give you evidence that these are real choices. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus or Jurassic Park both require faith. They are both religions, so to speak. And either one can't be proved scientifically, whether it is Jesus or whether it is Jurassic Park, because you only can prove things scientifically that are in the present. And those things are in the past, at least when we happened in the Scriptures. Now, anything you base your life on, you should have evidence. And if you think I'm up here believing in this Christian thing because I just want something to do, I believe it because the evidence shows that it's true. So, why should you have evidence? Because your choice that you're going to make is going to stay with you forever. And folks, that's a long time. So you should be able to spend a few minutes deciding which course you're going to take. You know, my grandfather came over from the old country on the boat through Ellis Island. And a neat thing about it, he was only 14 years old. By himself. He had a lot of guts. And when I was growing up, he taught me a lot of things like hard work, how to be honest, how to have ethics. And he also taught me a lot of little tidbits. He used to say, if you want to see the first rays of the sun, you don't look in the east where it's coming up. You look to the west, on top of the mountains, the highest ones, and that's where you'll see it. Another thing he used to teach me, he used to say, you know, there's only two things you have to do in life, die and pay taxes. And you know, the taxes part, I had no idea what he was talking about. And the death part, I was too young and stupid to even worry about it. But he taught me a lot of things. But one important thing is, like I told you, he said there are only two things guaranteed in life, and that's death and taxes. Now, contrary to popular opinion, there are absolutes in this world. We call them absolute truths. Science, mathematics, physics, in the world are full of absolute truths. Now, I'll give you an example. You ever hear gravity? It always works everywhere, whether you're in Antarctica or you're in Denver or you're on the moon. You know, 30 years as an airline pilot, I found out if you run out of fuel and the engine's quick, there's only one way you're going, and that's down. That's an absolute truth. If I take this ball and I throw it up, where does it go? Down. Except one time, if my shepherd puppy's around, it never hits the floor. Her motto is, must get ball. Must. Now, if you take a fast-talking, smooth-as-oil politician up to 30,000 feet in an airplane and you throw him out, where is he going? Down. Does it matter how fast he talks? Nope. See, that's an absolute truth, folks. You see, truth, absolute truth, has properties. It is both dogmatic and it is divisive. It forces people to make a choice. That's what absolute truth does. Now, many people think that truth is relative. You know what? The real world tells us otherwise, doesn't it? Tell that to the politician you just threw out of the airplane, that truth is relative. You know, as my grandfather said, he said two things, and one of them was death. He says, death is an absolute truth. It won't happen. So that's why we're here asking about Jesus or Jurassic Park. Well, let's look at a little bit of evidence. I've been a pilot since 1967. That's over 40 years. I've flown everything from Piper Cubs to jet airliners to jet fighters in the Air National Guard. And I started one of the first PC companies building the first computers back in 1978. We had one of the first ones out there. In the late 80s, I got a graduate degree in computer science and engineering from the University of Colorado, Boulder. I finished in 1993. It took 4 long years. You know what happened during that time? It changed my life. And it changed my eternal destiny. You know, when I went and said, I'm going to go get a degree in computer science, my wife says, well, the only thing I want you to come out of there with is to build me a robot that can clean a house, right? And I thought, hey, I thought, no sweat. I'm going to go to this school and I'm going to learn how to do that. That should be easy. Piece of cake. But you know what? I was wrong. In computer science, you learn to build programs. Programs that do real things like build an autopilot for an airplane, where a jet airliner can land in 00 visibility, land on the runway, roll out, stop, no sweat. That's what you do. But in my schooling, I found out that when you try to do these things, they were really complicated. You ever kill a gnat? Everybody has. Have you ever tried to make one? Yeah. Put it back together. I tell you what, that's the most complicated thing in the world. We can't do that today. Now, things were not only complicated, I found out, but everything I looked at, I found out they were designed. They looked designed. Everything we use today, I found out, already existed. Inventions, chemical combinations, the laws of nature, the combustion engine, the ability of an airplane to fly, they already existed. We just figured out how to use them. My question was, where did it come from? You know, a 747 has 4 million parts in it, and not one of them fly. You know what makes that 747 fly? Information and engineering. That's what does it. In computer science, we have one big computer law. Information only comes from information. Or we say a higher form of information. And information has a special property. It's different. You know, everything physical has length, width, and height. You know what information has no physical property? You take this CD. You all have those, right? Play all your great music. All study from Encyclopedia Britannica's. The CD has 600 million bytes on it to store that data. When it's empty, you can weigh it, and it weighs whatever. If you put the Encyclopedia Britannica on it, and weigh it again, guess what? Weighs exactly the same. But all information on there to do all kind of things. It has no physicality. Nothing. Information is special property. It comes from a special place. Now, when I was going through school there, I had a couple questions, and it came in my mind. It says, where did all the matter in the universe come from? Where did all the energy come from? Where did all the laws of science come from? And most importantly, where did all the information that's contained in the universe come from? Well, another great law of science we call the law of cause and effect. For every cause, there's an effect. So my question was, what was the first cause? If you have an effect and you go back and you find the cause for that, what was the cause for that cause? You keep going back. I said, what was the original cause? Well, Jesus Christ says he was. He says he spoke this world and its universe into existence. Jurassic Park says it was the Big Bang, that everything came into being on its own by itself out of nothing. Evolution says that everything you see in the universe came from something smaller than a pinhead. Well, for obvious reasons, I call that the pinhead theory. From what I saw, I decided there had to be a designer. Somebody had to bring all this information into being, and not aliens. You know, Sir Francis Crick, who found out the use of the DNA and how it worked, he saw that it was so complicated that it couldn't arise by itself on its own out of nothing. He said it had to come from somewhere, but since he was an atheist and didn't believe in God, he believed that aliens brought it. And this was a man who got Nobel Peace Prize. You see, you're free to believe anything you want. If you want to believe that the moon is made of green cheese, or Elvis Presley is still alive and well in Las Vegas, or the earth is flat, you can believe it. But you better live your belief. If you ever try to go to the moon believing the earth is flat, you'd be in a heap of trouble. But when your life depends on it, truth wins out every time. Now, in Jesus of Jurassic Park, either one or the other is true, as I said. They both can't be true, folks. You see, the Bible has a lot of science in it. Sure, it talks a lot about God. It talks a lot about sin. It talks a lot about salvation. It talks a lot about science also. Second theory of thermodynamics, where it says everything is running down. You can find that in Psalm 102. The rain cycle, where clouds rain and they evaporate and they go back into clouds. Job talked about that 4,000 years ago in Psalm 36. The dinosaurs. The Bible talks about dinosaurs. Read Job 40. That was written 4,000 years ago. They only discovered dinosaurs in 1850. How did they know about them? The earth is round. Isaiah 42:22, 3,000 years ago, talks about the earth being round. We didn't even know that for sure until we set up the first Sputnik. In Genesis, it also says that there are no missing links, because Jesus Christ says there's no evolution, and I spoke everything into existence. I pondered these things. I also pondered about these evolutionary facts that they tried to give me. Evolution is a step-by-step process where everything evolved from one kind of creature into another kind of creature. And we call those previous creatures missing links. You know why they call them missing links? Because they're missing, folks. They don't exist. You go ask a biologist and ask them what was the predecessor or missing link for a fish, they don't have any. You know that fish appear in a fossil record, fully formed fish? There's nothing before them. Carbon dating. Everybody likes to use carbon dating. Well, carbon dating is radioactive carbon that's produced in the atmosphere, and people and animals and plants breathe it in, and they have carbon, radioactive carbon, and when they die, it starts to decay, and that's how they think they could date stuff. Well, you know diamonds? They went down to a diamond mine in Africa and took out diamonds that are supposed to be 1.5 billion years old, and they tested them for radiocarbon. They were loaded with radiocarbon. And radiocarbon, after 100,000 years, there's none left. Why are they finding radiocarbon in diamonds that are 1.5 billion years old? Why are they finding radiocarbon in oil, crude oil, that's supposed to be millions of years old? It should be all gone. And here's one you can look up yourself. You can Google it. Google it, T-Rex soft tissue. Back in the mid-90s, they found the T-Rex, a beautiful, beautiful skeleton. And they tried to lift it out with a helicopter, one of the big leg bones, and they couldn't lift it. So they decided to cut it in half and lift the two pieces. You know what it did? It scared the heck out of them. It started to bleed. They found red blood cells and soft tissue in that T-Rex. And since then, they found numerous dinosaur skeletons with soft tissue in them. I personally have a friend that brought back 200 pounds of frozen dinosaur bones from the up on the north slope of Alaska. How can those things be here if the dinosaurs are supposed to die out 65 million years ago? You see, there's a problem with evolutionary theory. And one of the biggest things is information theory. You know, the human brain is the most complex organism that we can ever see in the universe. How did it get here? You know, there's a book out, you can read it, called Why 50 Scientists Believe in Creation. They're all PhDs in all major fields of science. And they believe in Christianity and they believe in creation. So not all scientists believe in evolution. You know, some of the greatest scientists were Christians and creationists. Sir Isaac Newton, Michael Faraday, Louis Pasteur, Johannes Kepler, Joseph Lister, Wernher von Braun, Samuel Morse, and Wilbur and Orville Wright. They were smart men who saw the truth and design in the world, and they believed in order. In order for their investigations to work, there had to be laws in the universe. There had to be order. Where did it come from? This universe could not evolve on its own by itself out of nothing, folks. It defies all our physical laws. Have you ever seen anything create or make itself? Ever? Now, people want to believe in evolution because they don't want to be held accountable for what they do in life. You see, evolution is a scientific excuse not to believe in God. And most importantly, Jesus said this, He's different. He's different than anybody else you ever talked about in any religion. Why? Because He said He was God. That's the difference. You know, even His brothers rejected Him because He called Himself God. What would you do if your brother went around calling himself God? How would that make you feel? But later on, they believed. You see, most importantly about Jesus Christ, the most important thing other than being God, is that He rose from the dead. And that's why we celebrate this day. You know, over 500 people saw Him walk around after He died. That makes Him different from all others. As we say, His tomb is empty. Jurassic Park says men don't rise from the dead. The Bible says otherwise. You see, Jesus didn't just die on that third day. On that third day, He rose from the dead. That was part two. On the third day, everything changed. Where everybody thought they were just going to see death, there He was, standing alive before Him. And now, folks, this is really important. Because of His resurrection, I and every Christian who believes in Jesus Christ will also rise from the dead. You see, when He died on that cross and paid for my sins, I was a clean dead man. But when He rose from that grave, one day I will rise from that grave and live again forever. And let me tell you, folks, any person that can rise from the grave, I'm with him. Okay? Now, my faith and our faith as Christians and our future life rests on this one fact. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and He was not who He said He was, then He wasn't God. There's no heaven, there's no hell, Jurassic Park is the truth, and death is the end. There's nothing else. But if He did rise from the dead, then He is who He said He was, God, God incarnate. Then Jurassic Park is false, evolution is false, there is life eternal, there is a heaven and hell, and I will live forever just as He promised me. But you know, history does show that He rose from the dead. You know what's one of the most important things from history that does that? After that third day, as a matter of historical record, His followers, His apostles, who were shattered and disillusioned and heartsick over the death of their leader at the crucifixion, they suddenly went out and faced all kinds of difficulties and suffering and imprisonment. And they spread the word of Jesus Christ because they believed they had seen life instead of seeing death. They saw Him alive. Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. He says, "For I received, I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, even though some have died." There were people who were living when Paul said this. They could have said, "Hey, that's not true. I didn't see Him." But they did. It says, "Then He appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and the last, He also appeared to me." You see, his brother James thought he was nuts. But when he saw Him die on that cross and he saw Him walking around alive, his brother changed his tune. Now, the apostles had no reason to lie, because when they told all this, most of them all died in very bad ways for what they believed. Now you have to say, okay, Brian, why did God do all this? He knew what was going to happen. He knew when He created this world perfect that sin and death would enter the world. Why did He do that? You see, He created Adam and Eve with free will. See, God's original intent was to have fellowship with us and live with us forever. But you know, He knew the best way to do it since He is God. I have to ask you a question. What's the best way to be loved? By forcing somebody to love you, or by having them love you of their own free will? It's free will, isn't it? You see, God didn't want no automatons. He didn't want to create robots. He didn't want to force us to love Him. That's why God allowed sin and death into the world, to give people a choice to choose Him or not to choose Him, to choose to be with Him forever or not to be with Him forever. You see, God created a perfect world, and Adam and Eve sinned and brought death into the world. But you know what? God had a plan. He paid that penalty for their sin and our sin by Himself. You know, that's what the cross is all about. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the penalty for sin is paid. All you have to do is accept it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to keep working for it. It's a free gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You know, salvation is like God putting $1 billion into your bank account. Does it do you any good while it's in there? What do you have to do? You got to write the check and take it out to enjoy it. And that's what salvation is. God died on that cross to pay for our sins. And all you have to do is accept it to start enjoying eternal life. You see, Jesus Christ equals eternal life. Jurassic Park equals eternal death. You know what the biblical description of hell is? You know, Jesus talked all about that fire and brimstone and all that. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you what it is because the Bible tells me it's called eternal separation from God. That's what hell is. You know what God stands for? Love, joy, peace, friendship, goodness, fellowship, all the good things in life. You know what life without God is? Eternal life without all those things. That's a biblical description of hell. Now, for me, science led me to the Bible. But the Bible led me to Jesus Christ. You know, there's a book written by Lee Strobel. You might have heard of it. It's called The Case for Christ. If you find yourself skeptical about this whole thing we've talked about, Lee Strobel is your kind of guy. He was a Yale-educated former investigative journalist who worked for the Chicago Tribune for many, many years. He was a devout atheist who was quite certain that Christians were full of gump, were fuzzy-minded, soft-hearted people, and he had very little time for them. That was until his wife became a Christian. So he decided he'd investigate Christianity to see what's true or not true. As a skeptic, though, after he was done doing all this, one of his biggest problems that Lee faced was this. If Jesus really did come and to spend 3 years with his disciples, when he was crucified, those disciples all ran away and hid. How were they transformed into martyrs by the rotting carcass of a deluded madman if Jesus had stayed dead in the grave? How did that happen? How is it that the disciples were all of a sudden willing to face imprisonment and suffering and horrible death for what they knew to be a lie? It doesn't make any sense, does it? It didn't make any sense to him, so that's why he checked it out. You know what the result was of his investigation? 21 months later, Lee Strobel ended up on a bended knee before a blood-stained cross, an empty tomb, and put his life in the hands of Jesus Christ. He selected Jesus Christ and forgot about Jurassic Park. Now, you need to pursue this question. You going to accept Jesus, or are you going to like Jurassic Park? I don't know where you'll come out on this, but maybe for you today is the day that you'll start searching, that you'll take it really seriously. Maybe even say to yourself, I think the story could have happened. I think it may be true. I believe that Jesus Christ could have died on that cross and on that third day was raised again. But you've never done anything about it. Maybe still trying to bridge that gap to God by doing good things and doing good works, like going to church once in a while and trying to be a good person. You know, your challenge today is this challenge, that decision challenge, Jesus or Jurassic Park. Just knowing this information I gave you won't save anybody. But maybe this is your day. Although you say to yourself, all right, God, I understand that Jesus went to the cross for me, that He paid for my sins, and that He rose on the third day. And on this day, I want to receive Your offer of forgiveness as a gift of grace. I want to humble myself and confess my sin and ask Jesus to be the forgiver of my sins and the Lord of my life. For some of you, this may be your day. And what a cool thing would be that if on Easter, which is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life, is a day that you came back to life with God. You see, Christianity is not a religion, folks. There's all kind of religions out there if you want to, you know, pursue them. Christianity is not a religion. It's trusting in and having a relationship with a person. Who that person is and what He did for us. You know, that's the gospel, folks. That's it. Christ died for our sins. Being God, He was able to do that on that cross that day. He was buried because he died, and he rose again on that third day and lives. The tomb is empty. And because of that one day, yes, we will die physically, but we will be all raised to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And not on a cloud, playing a harp, but living in a physical body, doing physical things, in a physical world, forever. You see, that's the promise of Jesus. With this Jurassic Park promise, nothing but eternal, rotting death. Now you see why this decision is important? If Jurassic Park is true, and you believe it, good. After dying, nothing happens, like falling asleep forever. But, there's always a but, isn't there? If Jesus is true, and you don't have Him as your Lord and Savior, when you die, you end up separated from Him forever. And all that He is, that love, that joy, that peace, that goodness, that fellowship, and all that stuff, for eternity, folks. And that's a very long time. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this gorgeous day you have given us for the resurrection of your Son. And thank you, Lord, for allowing me to give people the truth and your gospel. And I pray, Father, that you open up people's hearts and minds today so that your Son, who saved them, who died for them, who rose again for them, Father, that they may trust them as their Lord and their Savior. And we ask in Jesus Christ's name, Amen.